Okay, there, saints. Romans chapter 1. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we're so grateful once again for the opportunity to come and literally receive from your Spirit instruction, correction, reproof. Father, we can receive life. And recognize, Lord, that as we look to your word, as you speak to us, that there's these areas that you have led Paul through and really coming to grips with, understanding righteousness, responding to righteousness, all these things, Lord, that you've directed us and given to us. And Lord, as we were praising you and recognizing that as your blood washed away our sin, Jesus, we thank you. As the Father's wrath has been satisfied, Jesus, we thank you that we were once your enemies, and now we're seated at your table. Jesus, we thank you. You've done so much. And in the same way as you would heal the lepers, one would come back giving thanks. Nine would go their way, and you recognize, weren't there 10? Why is it only one? Father, help us to have that mindset, help us to have that desire to glorify you and worship you and to give you thanks. So with that, just knit our hearts to you through this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, saints, here we are in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Keep in mind, as we've gone through this portion of Scripture, we've noted how that within this book of Romans, it's going to be split into three sections. The first section is these first eight chapters, and it deals with, in a very real way, just revealing the righteousness of God. That's what we're looking at. And it begins to reveal the righteousness, shows that we don't have the righteousness, and recognize that righteousness will be imputed to us. It'll be given as a gift. And then as we get in chapters 9 through 11, we're going to see the rejection of the righteousness, but yet how, although they rejected the righteousness is going to be reinstated. They're going to receive once again. And so just in a way that where Israel rejects God, keep in mind that God has not rejected Israel. So for a season, it's going to come to pass, but that's not how the end works out. And so we're going to see that the restoration of Israel in the righteousness of God. And then lastly, as we get into chapter 12 and onward, we're going to see the regimen in the righteousness. In other words, the practical living. What do we do? How does it look like as far as being transformed? Once we're transformed, how does that look as far as us walking in these truths? We also noted that the key verses for us is verse 16 and 17, because they're consecutive and they're needed. They both bring one great point out, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. So, we've covered the first eight verses. It took us a few weeks to do it, but we covered the first eight verses. Now, keep in mind, the first eight verses were simply the introduction. So as we went through the introduction, he introduces himself as, you know, with Paul, that here's his person and here's his purpose. We look to that. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, an apostle, separate to this gospel. And so we looked at the person and the purpose of Paul. Then we looked at the promise of the gospel, where in verse 2 he says, okay, listen, this Jesus Christ, he was promised before through the prophets of the scriptures. And so through that, the prophets in the Holy Scriptures would prophesy that he would come, that he would be, yes, he would be of the seed of David. You would recognize he's going to come in full humanity, but he also comes as declared to be the Son of God with power. He's fully deity. So we understand that he is the God-man. He is 100% God, yet he's 100% man. He was the child who was born, he was the son who was given. So understand, as we look to that, it talks about the duality of the nature of Jesus Christ. And then we moved on for the people of the gospel. And once we're in verse 5, it says, for through him we have received. And now he brings everyone in, not just me, not just you, but we together. And so as we're looking now in verses 8 through 15, and we're actually going to try to cover that portion here tonight, we're going to be looking at the priority of gratitude. When it says here in first verse 8, keep in mind the introduction is done. He's already said at the end of verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, those twin towers of the greetings, the grace, the peace. And now he says this, first. There's a priority here. You understand that? There is a first. Not second or next, but first. The introduction is done, and now he begins to write his letter. When he writes his letter, he does this. One exclamation point. First. And so he makes this statement. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, for that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means, now at last that I may find my way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established. It then says that this, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, he begins to talk about his priority. And within this priority, keep in mind, he says, first, I thank my God. As he is thanking God, what he does is this. He's saying why he's so thankful. What is it that causes this gratitude that comes? And the gratitude, as we begin to see, is this. That gratitude is going to be the foundation of Paul's ministry. It's a response. Response of gratitude is saying thank you. How can I say thank you beyond just words? How can my actions show that I'm appreciative to all that you've done? Which is why, Jesus, we thank you. The wrath of God is satisfied. Jesus, we thank you. You understand? I was your enemy. Now I'm sitting at your table. Jesus, thank you. All that is such a priority to us because we respond to what he's done. He's done it first and we respond. Now keep in mind that as he says, first, I thank God. Everything here is the foundation of what he's thanking God for. And so keep in mind that throughout this ministry, what we're going to see is this, as gratitude really begins to shape the foundation of Paul's ministry, the gratitude, as we're going to see first and foremost, it shapes his prayers. Gratitude shapes his prayers. And so he begins to commune, he begins to tell God, thank you. And then he says why he's grateful. Thank you for this and thank you for that. So first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Do you understand? I'm thanking God for you. And then he goes on in this list to say what it is about them that he's so grateful for. Where he says, as God is my witness, verse 9, whom I serve with my spirit, and without ceasing I made mention of you in prayers, making a request that by some means I can find in the will of God to come to you. I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that I can be encouraged with you. Do you understand? All this is his declarations for being thankful. So as we see this, that basically is gratitude becomes his foundation of his ministry. First, I thank my God. As he comes to this, the next thing that we see is this. Not only does the gratitude shape his prayers, but also fuels his desire to build a church. What can I do to help you in your main goal here on earth? To bring the lost into salvation. What can I do to really build up this church? Now, keep in mind that when you
bring someone to salvation. Next thing is, well, I want to equip you in your salvation. That's building up the church. I want to equip you so that you can bring someone else out of the enemy's camp into the Savior's camp. And so this is building up the church. But gratitude is what fuels him. Gratitude is what moves him. Gratitude is that rocket fuel that just pushes him. Also, we begin to see that we're going to see that the gratitude is what's going to be what sustains him through obstacles. As he says in a little bit, we're in verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brother, how often I plan to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I wanted to come, and yet we understand that there are obstacles. But what happens is this: regardless of what the obstacle is, even if it's a thorn in his flesh, man, I'm going to start praising God. I'm gonna really make my life to worship him rather than being all where, God, you're not worthy of worship. You're always worthy, which is gratitude. You're always deserving, which is gratitude. And then lastly, we're going to see how this gratitude compels him to preach the gospel. There is a passage that I do want you to be aware of. Jot it down if you're a note taker. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 15. The key is going to be 15, but I want to read from 13 to 15 and keep you in the context. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in 13, he says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for our God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you." So he says, regardless of how we come, keep in mind it's our desire for the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And I'm not there. I should be in chapter 4. I'm in chapter 5. Let me back up to chapter 4, verse 13. "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." Now where I'm thinking I should be. So we have the same spirit, all of us together. Now verse 14, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, the unity of for all things are for your sakes." Do you understand what he's saying? Everything is for you. I'm completely given over to the Lord. He's completely given over to you. He sent me to you. So you have everything. "We have all things for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Do you understand? All things that you've received, all things that are for you, everything that's being done to you is for one thing. The glory of God, yes, but that in that glory, that it all may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory. Do you understand how God is glorified? Worship. Gratitude. Someone coming back and saying thank you. That's the key. And so the motivation is really this. And so I love how in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, listen, all things are for you. Everything is being done for you. But the reason it's being done, he says, is to cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. I want you to understand that as we look to this, what we're going to see is that within this letter, he's going to give us the details. Within the scriptures, we're going to be looking at how every aspect of this prayer, every aspect of the beginning of this letter, after the greeting has been said, every aspect of this prayer to the saints in Rome is built on the foundation of thanksgiving and gratitude. And that's what we're going to see through the rest of the scripture. So I think it's so important to just make a note of that, that when it comes to this book, we've had the introduction. So what's the first thing? Gratitude. Make a note of that somewhere in your Bible. Make a note of that somewhere in your heart, that this whole book should bring a response of gratitude. And so initially what he does is this. He gives a declaration of gratitude. As we read, "First, I thank my God." And so as he gives this declaration of the gratitude, he makes it an understanding that this is a priority. The gratitude is a thing, is the necessary thing. "First, I thank my God." Now, again, I want you to recognize this to and through. We talked about that last week. that all of a sudden when we have this amazing thing, that remember in verse 5 it was from the Father through Him. Through Him we have this received grace and apostleship. We talked about God giving, and it's from the Lord, but it's through Christ. Well, now we're seeing the reverse of that, that when we give God glory, it's what? Through the Son. And that's why it says here in verse 8, first, I thank my God. Thanks is giving to God through Jesus Christ. You understand that Jesus is still the door. He's still the access. He's still the path. So when God gives something good, it's through the Son. When we give something back, it's what? It's through the Son. So keep in mind that all the focus is what? Well, we have the Father, we have us, we have the being made right, but everything is done through Jesus Christ. He's the path to glory. He's the path that we have. He's the path that God uses. And so He's just glorified. The Father looks at Him and says, well done. We look at Him and say, oh my goodness, well done. The gratitude that comes. And so keep in mind that this whole thing of to God and through Christ, everything is through Him. So first, I thank my God. Now, it's amazing that He doesn't just thank a God. Keep in mind, this is a very personal God to Him. It is my God. And eventually, we're going to recognize that we call Him Abba, Father. You understand? There's an intimacy. There's a connection. He's just not a God out there. He's not just a God that I choose. He's my God. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And now He says what the gratitude is. I'm grateful for you. And so we begin to see here that now within this declaration of gratitude, He makes a statement to these Christians who are here in Rome, the saints that are there. He says, man, I am so grateful for you. I don't know about you how grateful you are to the saints. See, now there's some saints that we're really grateful whenever they come. There's other saints that we're really grateful whenever they go. But keep in mind that we should just be grateful for them. Why? Well, keep in mind a lot of things you may not like about them, but we are all iron sharpening iron. We're all here to take off the rough edges. And God is going to use all the different personalities of all the saints to work out what He needs to do so that He can finish what He started. Keep in mind that when it comes to just how He's written through the prophets, not all the prophets had the same personality. They didn't have all the same mentality. There were some who says, listen, I'm so grieving, I'm ripping out my beard. Another one says, I'm so grieving, I'm ripping out your beard. And so it's this context where they're not all the same. Some would weep and weep and weep, and some would just get right in your face. And so you have these different personalities, these different scriptures, because sometimes in my life, I need someone to grieve for me and literally say, I'm grieving for you, and I'm the one that's receiving all the pain. There's other times I need someone to correct me and say, listen, you need to receive some pain here. You have to feel something. Not just me. I don't need to feel it for you, that you can kind of recognize how deep this is because of my grief for you. But I need you to become aware of this grief yourself. And I'm in different places in my walk at different times. And I need sometimes a harder word. Sometimes I need a softer word. And because if that softer word comes when I need a harder word, guess what? Well, I'm just going to just take advantage of that. But I love what God does. Sometimes He simply talks to me. Sometimes He simply loves me. But sometimes there's a correction. There's a correction that He has to get through His Spirit. So keep in mind, He says, He didn't say, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for some of you. He really meant all. And so for keeping in mind, this is now the church of God. Now, when Paul was Saul, he persecuted what? He persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He persecuted the church of God. And keep in mind that he didn't care who he persecuted. If you were in the church, you're now my enemy. Now, do you understand what he's saying? Now I don't care who you are. If you're in the church, you're now my brother or sister. And I love you. And I'm going to respond as such. And I love the heart of it. So he says, first, I thank my God. And so through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And this is a beautiful thing. He starts talking about the faith. And so after he does this declaration of gratitude, I thank my God for you all, now he gives the reason for the gratitude. And he says this at the very end of verse 8. He says, I thank God for you all that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. He's thanking God because they have the faith, that they've received Jesus Christ. And so keep in mind, it's a beautiful thing when faith is evident. It's a beautiful thing when faith is proclaimed. And there's a warning. There's a warning that Jesus Christ himself actually gives in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. And let me share with you in verse 8. Just jot it down if you're a note taker, Luke 18 verse 8. But he says, I tell you that he, Jesus Christ, you know, the Father through me, will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes back to the earth, will he, which is the Son of Man, me, really find faith on the earth? Will I find faith? And then I think it's interesting that we all say, yeah, I have faith. And Jesus says, will I really find it? Do you really have a belief? Do you really have a trust in my word? Do you have a trust in my what I'm doing? And so I just think it's so interesting that he has to make this question, is there really going to be faith? Or are we applying everything on what we can see? And so as we look to this, I think it's so important where he says, the first thing that I'm doing is this, is I'm giving glory to God. I'm so grateful for the faith. Because guess what? He says, listen, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That there is a work that God is doing in Rome, and your faith is sure and your faith is evident. And so there's a witness of this faith. Now, keep in mind that some people can say, I have faith, but then do other people back up that witness? Would someone else say, yeah, you have faith? Or would they say, well, you say you have faith, but I don't really see the evidence of it. And here, he says, your evidence of your faith is throughout the whole world. For, he says, God is my witness. And this is the second thing where all of a sudden, I'm so grateful for your faith. I'm so grateful that it's known. I'm so grateful that you're doing well. And I think this is another thing for us to be grateful for. Because what happens is this, when a child is born, everything they do is celebrated. I don't know if you ever noticed it. There are books that that people make for babies, that you're going to say that the first, you know, haircut, the first tooth that comes out, the first this and the first that, the first time they crawl, the first time they roll over, the first time they stand up. All these firsts are celebrated. Now, what happens is this, I believe that should be the same thing in Christians, where there's some mature Christians, we've been through that already, but there's some very young Christians, they've just been born in the faith. And I'll tell you what, to celebrate everything that they do as a step forward is huge for them. That someone would recognize, I see this in you, I see the joy in you, I see you're worshiping, I see you honoring God, and you encourage them in the things that they begin to do, that they begin to reveal through their walk. And I think it's so important to say, you know what, I want to be someone who is excited when you're doing well. And this is what Paul says here to the church in Rome. Your faith is spoken of through the entire world. And I'm so excited for you. You're doing well. You're doing good. Keep in mind that when it comes to this whole thing of you know, celebrating with others, Paul is eventually going to say in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it's one that you know. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice. When you're excited about doing well, I'm excited with you. Now, what happens is when a new believer does something, look, I just figured this out. You go, oh, yeah, well, yeah. I knew that long ago. You just poured, you know, cold water on their excitement, and I don't think it's a good thing. Whenever they do something well, it doesn't mean you got to do a dance or throw a party, but you should truly be encouraging them sincerely in the Lord. This is great. This is wonderful. You need to be working in this, and you've reached this plateau. That's amazing that you've discovered prayer. That's amazing that you've discovered devotions. That's amazing that you've discovered, you know, the Holy Spirit and the giftings of the Spirit. You know, all these little things are important, but you rejoice with those who rejoice. You celebrate their accomplishments. There's a passage in Philippians chapter 2, just let me read it to you. It's found in verse 3, and it says this: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. This is the key. I want to, everything that you do that's good and well, I want to acknowledge that, and I want to celebrate that, and I want to celebrate with you. And rather than saying, oh yeah, well, everyone is going to learn that eventually. Everyone gets to that point. It doesn't make a difference if every baby learns to crawl. You understand? The fact that my babies learn to crawl is a celebration each and every time. The fact that my grandchildren learn to crawl as my babies, same celebration. And the fact that my great-grandchildren, when they come, will be able to crawl, will be just as much a celebration as my children and grandchildren. And you're like, well, every baby does it. I don't care if every baby does it. My baby just did. And this is a celebration. And so if you're loving the saints, when they make a step and they do something, celebrate them. Celebrate the heart. And so whatever a Christian does in growing up, let them know, this is great. This is good. This is a celebration. And so within that, I think it's just so important that we recognize, hey, I want to esteem you. I want to elevate you. I want to tell you when you're doing good. And this is what Paul does. And so that principle of the reason for gratitude is this, I want to be excited that you're doing well. And that's what he says. He said, for God is my witness. He says, I thank my God, verse 8, through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of through the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I love this. He gave the reason for his gratitude, and the reason was, you're doing so good, and I'm so grateful that God has done this work in you. The reason for gratitude. But then he moves on, he says, and my response from gratitude. What's the response? Man, I pray for you. Do you understand? He's doing something, but the motivation behind it, remember now, gratitude shapes his prayers. It's going to shape that he prays, how he prays, what's in his prayers. All that is there. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important to recognize that what he says is this: as God is my witness. So as he's doing this, he's making the statement, you've got to understand, God is my witness. God is the one that I want you to understand is causing me to pray. God is the one who recognizes that I do pray. There's a warning about what Paul is saying. The warning is found in Matthew chapter 6, and it's verses 5 through 8 is that little passage that Jesus himself makes this declaration, and I know that you'll know the passage when I read it. You may not know the address, but in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, he says this: and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they will think that they are heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And I think it's so important that when he knows the need, that all you have to do is this. Not only does he know your need, and when Jesus says he knows your needs, he's talking about mine and yours. He's talking about the mature Christian, the baby Christian. And so understand, he knows all of our needs. So he's going to God, and he doesn't have to do it with many words. He doesn't have to do it with you know, people looking at him. Oh, let's all get together now and pray for Rome. You know, and there's no, I'm always praying for you. I don't need people to know that I'm praying for you, but right now the Spirit is telling me that I need you to know that I'm praying for you. And there's a lot of times that God will, you know, have me place it in a note. I just want you to know, as I, you know, respond to saints here, that I'm praying for you. And just that, I'm praying for you. You're loved, you're prayed for. These are two things that I think are so needed, because, you know, the enemy wants to twist our minds and twist our hearts and say, man, you know, no one's praying for him. Yes, you're prayed for. You're prayed for and you're loved. And so I love the heart of this. He says, as God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. And so not just the person, but the prayer now is this. It's through the spirit. God is moving the very core, the spiritual core of who Paul is to into this ministry. So I, without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. And this is where in my spirit, in the gospel, in this good news, in the righteousness that we have received from his son, I make mention of you always. And I just think this is incredible that it's this always thing. And so keep in mind that with this gratitude that Paul has that is causing him to pray and the direction of his prayer, you have to understand this. And when he says, I am praying always, it means what? The gratitude is not ceasing. Find the context, find the foundation, and realize what he's putting on it. If everything is there based on what I'm done, because first, I thank God. Everything is based on this gratitude. Now he says, I'm praying for you in gratitude. Now he says, I'm praying for you without ceasing. What does that mean? The gratitude doesn't cease. Here's the problem. I'm thankful now and then I'm going to forget you tomorrow. Rather than being recognizing, man, every single day I've received blessings. They're going to be different kind of blessings. Every day it's a blessing. Every day he puts things in my life. Every day I wake up and I'm grateful, you know, that I'm waking up. That's the first thing. You know, when you wake up with a toe tag, bad day. You know, you wake up and all of a sudden you can praise God and worship God. It's a good day. And I think it's important to really recognize that when he says this, without ceasing, I make mention of you always. Do you understand? It's not just, hey, I do this always. He says, without ceasing. So keep in mind that what happens is this, is he's making this point where it's a continual thing. This gratitude is a huge thing. And I want you to understand that gratitude should be in the hearts of leadership. I think young Christians have gratitude instantly because everything is new, everything is fresh, and everything, wow, this is amazing. But eventually when we get older, it's like, oh yeah, been there, done that. I've seen that. And it doesn't impress me anymore. Yet we should have this awe and wonder every day of what God is doing and what he's still talking to me and he still uses me. All these things should focus on how can I just express gratitude. A couple of passages for you note takers. Begin to jot them down. The first thing that I want to share with you is this. There's a passage in Nehemiah chapter 11, a man by the name of Zabdi. And I just want to share with you just kind of his ministry. But it says this about Zabdi in Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 17. It talks about Zabdi, the son of Asaph. And then it says this. He's the leader who began the thanksgiving with prayer. Do you understand? He's like, celebration. Prayer. This is who he was. And that's his note. This is all we know about him in Scripture. But I'm telling you what, the man, what a thing to know about someone in Scripture. That he begins this thanksgiving with prayer. There's another passage in Nehemiah in chapter 12. And I want to start reading in verse 27. It makes this declaration just so you can understand what's going on. Now the dedication of the wall at Jerusalem. So they're about to dedicate the wall that they built there in the book of Nehemiah. The wall has been torn down. They come back from captivity from Babylon. The people now build the wall. They go through all these hardships, but the wall is built. And they want to dedicate the wall. And so as they begin to dedicate the wall, the amazing thing is this. If you take a look here in this portion of Nehemiah, look at verse 31. It says this, Nehemiah 12, 31. And so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, and I appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. So he has this incredible group of people, and he splits them on two. And what it is this: I have two choirs of thanksgiving. Man, how cool is that? Massive choirs. One goes to the right, and then on verse 38, the other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. So one goes to the right, and of course Ezra's going with them. I'm going to the other side, and I'm going with them. And then it says in verse 40, so the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and half of the rulers with me, praising God. I think this is so incredible. And so you have this choir, and what they do is this: they're all stepping on this wall. Every inch of this wall that is built now becomes a step of thanksgiving. Every brick in that wall that's been built that they step on has now become a praise of thanksgiving. Do you understand how important that is? Of every step that someone makes in their walk should be a thing of thanksgiving. Well, my son a few weeks ago told me that our grandson Clayton had asked Jesus Christ into his heart. He said, I want to make sure I go to heaven. And he talked to him about asking Jesus into his heart, about the prayer. He said, I want that. I want to get to heaven. He called me. I called Clayton. Yeah. Clayton, I am so proud of you. This is such an amazing thing. And not only did he become born again, but he became born again on the day that I was born. How cool is that for me to recognize? I will never forget my grandson's rebirthday. Never. And so as we look at this, it's just an important thing to see. This is God. This is his heart. And so every step becomes a step of thanksgiving. These are thanksgiving. And every person who's walking, every person who's stepping, and they're led with the mindset, step in thanks, step in thanks, step in thanks. And then every inch of that wall is now dedicated through thanksgiving to the Lord. And so it's just an amazing thing. So verse 43, that day they offered the great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with a great joy. And the women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Now, when other people recognize your gratitude, when other people recognize your joy, it's a huge thing. And this is what's happening here. So keep in mind that with this passage, it's so important to recognize what it is that God is doing, what it is that he's saying. There's a passage in 1 Chronicles. Let me simply read it to you. In chapter 16, verses 17 through 10 through 17, what happens is this, is on that day, it says in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7, David first delivered his psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. That's amazing. David wrote lots of psalms. One is recorded in the works and the what the kings have done. And what I love about this, with all the psalms that he's written, the Holy Spirit says this one needs to be in what the kings have done. And what I'm recognizing the kings have done. So on that day, verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 16, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. And then he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him in psalms, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face forevermore, remember his marvelous works which he has done, oh, the wonders and the judgments of his mouth. This praise. Do you understand how it just becomes this incredible thing of thanksgiving, this incredible thing of just this gratitude? And I think what happens is the leadership should really understand what it is that when we do what we do, there should be this thanksgiving. There should be, first of all, thank God. And so there's this passage in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. You know the situation. You know how Daniel was, you know, praising God. All of these other satraps and governors want to get rid of Daniel. They said the only way to do it is find a law against him and his God. But this is the key. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that he couldn't worship any God, he went home, and in his upper room with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees. three times that day and prayed and give thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Do you understand what he's doing? I'm praying without ceasing, and I'm giving thanks always. Mm-hmm. And so when it talks about as he does, as was his custom, do you understand giving thanks was his custom? Giving, praying is his custom, and giving thanks in that prayer is his custom. And this is what's so important to recognize, that when it comes to what we do for God and as we serve the Lord, all these things that he wants to do in and through us. There's a passage, let me read it to you, in Colossians chapter 3. Two passages in Colossians. The first is found in chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, and it makes this declaration. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace your hearts in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, to God through him. But giving thanks, it's all about, listen, with everything that you do, you're called into his body. All this is what God wants to do. Then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, jot this down. Continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You have to understand that thanksgiving has always been a foundation. It's not a new thing that's coming up. And so you have to understand that when he prays without ceasing, the term in the Greek actually brings about a theme of, it refers to consistency, yes, but in a sense, it implies an ongoing effort. So what you could say is this, in the prayer without ceasing, it's going to seem weird to you for me to say this, but follow through me until I finish the explanation. It's kind of like a pilot light on a stove or a pilot light on a water heater. It's always there. It's always on. But what happens is when the heat is called for, it ignites and poof, flames. This is what that prayer, that gratitude for that prayer. So when you're praying without ceasing, you're not, sometimes you're having a conversation with someone. Now keep in mind, there's been certain conversations I've had with people and I'm praying in the back of my head. But I don't always do that. I'm not always praying and everything. But there's always that point where when I'm praying with someone and the Spirit says, ignite it. The pilot light goes off, flame begins to hit, and all of a sudden, now I'm praying. But do you understand? It's this without ceasing. So it talks about this continuation, continue in prayer. When it talks about that, it means to be vigilant in that. When the Spirit leads you, pray. So in a sense, what happens is this praying without ceasing, it talks about a consistency, but yet it implies an ongoing effect. So in other words, that you can always, the Spirit's going to say, now pray. And so what happens is praying without ceasing doesn't mean that when you're sleeping and dreaming that now you have to dream about praying or you've just failed in this. So you understand, it's this constant, the effect is always there. And so you're always ready. So the effort is always ignited. And then when the Spirit calls for it, so when the hot water heater, the water's out, calls for more hot, flame comes on. You turn on the stove, and of course we all have the igniters now. But there was such a thing that was pilot lights. And so those were the things that it would just go on. But it was a constant. So that's what he's referring to. And so it's always ready to spark a greater work. It's this constant, be ready. So as he goes on and says, now, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer, making request that by some means I can find a way in the will of God to come to you. So now he's talking about where, okay, I have this gratitude and I'm praying, but you have to understand that with this, there's even a greater desire than simply to pray for you. I don't want to just know of you. I want to get to know you. And I think this is where it's important of in the ministry. Because what happens is this. There's a lot of times in the ministry that I have not been great with certain people. And the issue is this, is I've known them on a surface level and I haven't liked the surface level. You still minister, you still do what you're doing, but inward I know there's something about this person. And yet there are times where when I was in working for a cable company, I was a Christian and there were people who were in my the tech department that weren't Christian, especially the lead guy. He was the supervisor out of all the techs. He wasn't a Christian, and his whole goal was to try to rip on my God. With every meeting that we had every week, he'd trying to find a way to rip on Jesus Christ or rip on my faith. And I didn't care for him. I didn't care for him. And my prayers for him were more like David. It was biblical, God kicking his teeth. I thought that's a good prayer. But what happened is this, is God really put on my heart to begin to pray for this guy. And as I begin to pray, I begin to realize this guy is hurting, this guy is miserable, and this guy, he needs someone to come alongside and just love him. And God began to put upon my heart, I'm going to be that guy. And amazingly, I was able to love him. But do you understand? It was only after I got to know him. And so I love the heart where he says, listen, I don't want to just know of you, I want to know you. Keep in mind that sometimes what happens is this, when you get to know someone and you may say, yeah, the more I get to know this person, the less I want to be around this person. Well, keep in mind, if you really knew them, get to know their backstories, get to know what caused them to have pain, get to know what caused them to have fear, get to know what caused them. You get to know the person in that way, and all of a sudden, I'll guarantee you, it's going to start changing your mind because you realize that this person here was duped by the enemy. And there was just one event after another event. And yet, God, you love this person. And I want them to know your love. So what can I do? And so I love the fact he says, and this is so important in verse 10, making requests. And this is gratitude. I really want to know this person so I can rejoice in them. Not just know of them, but get to know them. And this is what he says. If any way I can find in the will of God to come to you. So keep in mind, there's going to be some people that God will allow you to draw closer to. There's going to be others that God will not allow you to draw closer to. You may want to and want to and want to. He says, no, that's not for you. Someone else is going to have this ministry. You would be second best, third best, fifth best. I have a better one. It's not for you. And so, but if it's in the will of God that we can do this, I think it's important to ask. God, if there's any way that I can get to know them, if any way so. And he says, to find my way to come to you, verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. And so I love the heart that he wants to really say, I want you to be built up in a spiritual gift. I want you really to understand how God loves you and what God wants to do to you through these spiritual gifts. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he made a statement, and I think it's important. We won't get there now, but we'll get there when we get into further into Hebrews chapter 12. He says, but now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. There's an important thing where certain parts of Scripture says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I don't want you to be ignorant of grace, but people are ignorant of grace. I don't want you to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts, but people are ignorant of spiritual gifts. Why is there such an ignorance? Well, because I don't want to know about them. I'm a little nervous about them. So, you know, why do I have to do this whole spiritual gifting things? But keep in mind, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of them. And so what Paul is saying in such a powerful way, he says, listen, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift. I want you to grow in the spiritual giftings. Now, keep in mind, I'm going to share with you 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Because he makes this one, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. You understand that you have all these things that God gives to you, but I think the greatest gift that he gives to us and the greatest gift that we can impart to others is this love. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. But especially, he says, that you may prophesy, especially that you may speak forth the word of God. Now keep in mind that prophecy holds two aspects, that there is a forth speak and a forespeak. The forespeak, the F-O-R-E, is you speak it before it happens. In other words, it's prophetic. You're saying something that happens before it happens. It's a forespeak, F-O-R-E. And there's a forespeak, thus saith the Lord. In other words, if God gives me a scripture to give to you, guess what? That's a prophetic word. Yeah, I'm speaking forth the word of God. And I, what I'm saying is, this isn't thus saith the Lord, this is thus saith the Lord. And so I'm speaking forth the word of God. He says, man, I would love, have all these gifts, but that you may speak forth his word, that you may speak thus saith the Lord, is huge. And I think this is important in ministering to other people, that you can give your opinions, or you can give the word of God. My opinion is this. When I give my opinion, you're going to weigh it out against your opinion. Now, you've been spending years formulating your opinion, what happened in your life and what was good and what was bad, all formulated to make this opinion. Now, I have my opinion that I've had different events in my life and different thoughts and different goods and bads. So my opinions may differ from yours. But when you give forth the word of God, now you have my opinion versus your opinion versus the authority and the declaration of the creator of all things. Where do our opinions line up? Way down here. His word is way up there. And this is why I love, is to pursue love. Yeah, I want to impart some spiritual gift. But keep in mind that these gifts is what? That you would grasp the word of God and know the word of God. And I think this becomes the priority. There's a lot of things that people want to do. And I know that there's churches that want to do one thing. I want to have you speak in tongues and speak in tongues and speak in tongues. Yet the word of God is never declared. And so keep in mind, speak forth the word of God. All the gifts are amazing. Keep in mind that he's going to give you as you want. But I think it's so important that periodically he's going to give forth his word. And there are times when the word of God goes forth, and so that I'm just hit to the core. And I think that's an important ministry, is giving forth the word of God. There are certain times, and I have just saints that have loved me enough to put where they will literally say, I want to give you a word of God for today. And I am blessed. And those are the things that when you talk to one another, hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, it's giving forth the word of God. And this is where it's probably one of the most powerful and precious things that you can do, is to give forth the word, just a simple word. And so you don't always have to give them the address and this and that, but give them a word of encouragement. Give them a word of correction, a word of hope, a word of look and see what happens here. The word of God is just living and powerful. Speak forth that. But he says, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. And I think it's important that don't be ignorant of these gifts, but at the same time, with all of these gifts, pursue love, but especially that you can prophesy, speak forth that word of God. Now he says this, not only do I want to encourage you, but verse 12, that I also may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. So he begins to talk about this, is, oh my goodness, is you have to understand that not only do I want to build you up, but recognize I want you to build me up as well. Do you recognize that you can never outgive God? Mm-hmm. That there are times where people will come up and say, wow, you know, here was a message and God spoke to me through that message. And I usually say, I am so grateful that I have people praying for me. Because if it's not for the prayers, you're not getting this. I'm not this qualified. I'm not this capable. I know that this is prayer. Because this isn't who I am. This isn't how I think. And when God takes these steps, and keep in mind that in order to go through these steps, in order to come and to begin to proclaim the scripture in a way that is systematic, I've never done this. And it's like, why do I? No one does this, Lord. No, but you're going to do this. Okay, Lord. After arguing, you do that. But you understand it's through prayer that the people say, let your word come forth. And so we do. And you realize that most of the message, if you look at it, is what? It's like 80% reading scripture. There's an old adage that in the school of ministry, they say in the message preparation, 3 to 4 references. Not 30 to 40, Lowell, 3 to 4. But what we're trying to do is to show you the foundation is Old and New Testament. And there's no difference. And love is through all of these things. So when you recognize it, all the basis of what Paul is saying is through gratitude, through thanksgiving. And now we're seeing Scripture backs it up. So you recognize, I'm not trying to sell you something. I'm trying to let Scripture validate something. And so as we go through this, this is what we're doing. Now he says in verse 13, he says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Now it's important to recognize that you can have gratitude despite difficulty. I don't want you to be unaware. I often plan to come to you, but I was hindered until now. Now, I wanted to be in the will of God, but it wasn't happening. Now, keep in mind that what Paul was saying, I'm grateful for you. I've been praying with gratitude. First of all, give thanks. All this is still under the basis of what? Giving thanks. Gratitude. And so, is there gratitude in difficulty? And I think, yeah, we've been hindered. So understand what Scripture declares. There's a beautiful psalm in Psalm 34. Let me simply read it to you. I'm just going to give you the Psalm 34, verse 1, makes this declaration. Just jot it down in the address. It says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." All times. And I think it's important, good or bad, we should be recognizing, I want to glorify God. I want to worship God. I want to let God be exalted. And I think it's so important to say what? Let's worship. Let's worship. Let's praise him. There's a passage, I want you to be aware of it, found in the book of Job chapter 1. You guys know the event that took place. Job was upright man, but the Scripture talks about there was a time where the sons of God came before men. Satan came among them also, and then God said to Satan, "You consider my servant Job." Job said, "Oh, I can't do him. You got the hedge about him. You take the hedge away, he'll curse you to your face." And so what God does is this. In verse 12 of Job 1, "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power." So take everything away. "Only do not lay a hand on this person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So now Job himself can't be touched, but everything he owns can. So verse 13, "There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in the oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding beside them, and then the Sabians raided them, and they took them away, and they killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped." And so all of a sudden we see now he has, you know, where they raided the servants, and he says, and then verse 16, "While he was still speaking, another one came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, consumed them, and I alone escaped to tell you." Verse 17, "While he was still speaking, the other came saying, the Chaldeans formed three bands and raided the camels, and they took them away, and they killed the servants at the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, verse 18, "Another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their old brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Bad day. It was probably a Monday. Bad day. But then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground. But it doesn't end there. And worship. This is what Job does. And then he makes a statement. "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Oh, how happy is the character of God. Gratitude. And I think it's important to just really look to that and see what it is that God wants, what it is that God declares, and how God continually allows that area for us to grow. Where in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, Paul has kind of made this statement where it says this, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient," because Paul's saying, take away the thorn. And then he says this, "My grace is sufficient. Therefore," Paul said, "most gladly, with joy, with gratitude, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, I rejoice, I am grateful in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress." No matter what comes to bond me, you know what? I can find that I'm grateful for God because he's in my life. Do you understand that when the world goes through situations, God's not with them. They don't enjoy his presence. They don't have his promises. When we go through, we recognize it's temporary. It's I have his presence and I have his promises. There's so much that I have with God. And so it's just so important that they have gratitude despite difficulty. And then his highest gratitude, which is so amazing in verse 14, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. He says, I'm a debtor. Now, how is he a debtor to them? Keep in mind that he's a debtor to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ loves them. And as Jesus' steward, his whole thing is what? I need you to recognize that I've been given so much that I have to worship. I just have to worship. There's a passage, let me share it with you, found in 2 Kings chapter 7. And in 2 Kings chapter 7, you know the event, all of a sudden, that Israel is being, you know, kind of wiped out. But Elisha comes and says, listen, it's going to be okay. But what happens is this. In 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, there's these lepers. And these lepers are at the thing that says, listen, let's just surrender to the bad people, because if that's the case, we're going to die here anyways. So they simply say, let's just go. And we're all right with that. And so what was happening was this. As they go and they hit there, they come upon the tents and they realize that there's no one there. But the tents are loaded with gold and clothes and everything else. And then eventually come to the point in verse 9 to say this. They said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, let's come and let's tell the king's household. Let's let them know there's good news. I want to spread the good news. It's so important for me to declare the good news. And I think this is what we begin to do. We recognize, God, there's such good news I want to declare. Remember when Paul was converted there in Acts chapter 9? It made this statement where in verse 15, where all of a sudden Ananias comes, says, the Lord says, okay, go, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before kings, Gentiles, and the children of Israel. And then in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received the sight at once. And so what does he do with this declaration and receiving sight? Verse 20, immediately he preached to Christ. Do you understand? With everything that's been done, I need to do something. I need to express gratitude. And I think it's so important that the highest gratitude that we have is to Jesus Christ. And if I'm a steward, I want to be faithful to you. And so then he makes a statement, so as much as in me, I'm ready to preach this gospel to you who are around. I'm ready to declare this gospel. Well, that's next week. Mm-hmm. That's where we're going to recognize I'm not ashamed of this gospel. We're going to understand really what that gospel is and how that is. But keep in mind that I think it's so important for us, serve with a heart of gratitude. And let everything you do be on that foundation of gratitude, just as Paul. So let gratitude shape your prayers. Let it fuel everything that you do to build up the church and sustain you when things don't go well. And that make sure that gratitude is why I want to proclaim this gospel. I've been given so much. How can I hold back? I don't want to be like the lepers, you know. I don't want to be like, well, hey, we have everything, and then we're not going to tell anybody. No, it's good news. There's so much good. I can't keep it all to myself. I've got to give it out. Father, help us be those people to declare your goodness and your grace and your love and your power. That above all things, we would declare this gospel. We would declare the life that you've given to us, the love that you've shed upon us. And Lord, why it is that we are grateful, oh Lord, that others would see our gratitude, that others would recognize our joy in you and what you've done. And that they would see, Lord, that we can't help but just be excited for everyone else who is coming into this faith in the same way that you're excited for us. Well done, good and faithful servant, you declare. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We should also have joy for these believers that are taking these steps of faith, and that we would get to know them. So, Father, do the work in our heart. Let us have this heart of Paul.
And we know we can because it's your heart. You gave him your heart, give us your heart, that we could too come and just serve you in gratitude and joy and thanksgiving. Oh, do the work, we ask in Jesus' name. And all saints of God said,
Amen. Amen.